Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm delaying the message because I know you're not going to like it, okay? So, as I'm trying to bounce around and say all these wonderful things, but oh, I did forget too as well. We appreciate Brother Gary and his fam letting us stay at their house. And buddy, we had some Haitian food, didn't we, folks? And I tell you what, that's alright, you know? Man, I tell you, usually my wife knows I'm pretty boring. I eat my burgers and that's just what I eat, you know? But I definitely do enjoy, appreciate, you know, them laying out the spread for us and doing different things. And I'm trying to say the word. Is it muha? The green stuff? What was the green stuff? Muha? Not even close. Lado. My bad on that. But it tastes like collards. It's like my version of collards. It was like really good. Anyway, from the South. But what a blessing. I appreciate their hospitality to our family. And we don't take those things for granted. People open their home to us. For all they know, just strangers and weirdos coming and living in their basement. And they've been gracious to us. So we say thank you for that. And the church for hosting us. Now, this text. Yeah. Let me start by saying this. You know, I have been challenged as of recent day, most definitely last 2 weeks. I told my wife this as we were driving. I tell her everything while driving, you know, we're just going to our next place. And I said, I have been so challenged that I need to study the Bible. Not knowing just the general principles and saying, I'm talking study. And I might study the Bible. What you're going to find out is sometimes the Bible said things that goes against what I think should be the way it should happen. You know? And sometimes it even goes so countercultural to what I think that you just have to take the Bible's word because that's what it says. Now, you study and make sure you ain't starting some new ridiculous thing. You study in context. You study to figure out what's happening around the passage. But there are times when the Bible says things, and at the end of this message, you might scratch your head, but you're just going to have to trust the Word of God. In fact, to the tune that I assure you, after I preach this message, you will probably go home and read this passage again and make sure that I am not pulling out heresy. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to search the Scriptures when we are done. Because it ain't easy. Intro, as we look at this. I told you I'm the tech guy. I really don't care too much for politics, but I tried to be at least somewhat aware of what's happening in our world. You know, when I was a kid, it was a guy named by the name of Peter Jennings. I don't know if you know that name, but I always consider news to be very boring. So I never really watched it. But the last 8 or so years, boy, has that changed. I mean, it's gotten quite entertaining, has it not? Very eventful, we shall say. And that with all the things that are happening inside of our world today and the news cycle, you think things are calming down or whatever it be, and you say, Adrian, surely you're not speaking on politics or whatever it be. But no, I want us to think about this just from because in light of this passage, okay, is if it weren't for the fact that on Black Friday you got a really good deal in your TV, there are some of you who had already broke your TV after the last couple years. You heard something, you'd either punch your TV, throw something at it, throw your popcorn or whatever it is because of something you have seen in the last couple of years to upset you no matter what your political views may be. So what then is to be the Christian's response to what is taking place in our world? What is to be the way we are to view the things happening within our nation the way that they are? Now, to understand the passage and what we're looking at, that's the pretext of us understanding. Let me give you the background of what's happening in this passage. Like I said, I don't like jumping off a plane in the middle of a passage and just reading. So what's going on? The significant part of this story in 1 Peter is this. It actually goes to a young man. It's a young man who was 8 years old. His father died at 8 years old, and his father, he didn't really care too much for his father, but however, he later found out that his father was killed by his stepmother by being poisoned. As he grew up, he was not an attractive young man, actually. In fact, according to historical accounts, you know, the way his build was and just some different things he had, he was never really liked by ladies. And so, many times he was even bullied. In fact, one of the times he was bullied, he was on his way to school. And as he was trying to get through, there was a guy, a bully, blocking his way. And as the bully blocked his way, he got the gall and the courage. And actually, he didn't even just beat him up, but he killed the kid on his way to school. Because of who the kid was and who his family was, he was never punished for that crime that he committed as a teenager. He grew up and later on he got married. He had a position of power. And so therefore he was able to leverage marriages to his favor. He got married. After he got married, he got tired of his wife, and actually he had somebody in order to hit on his wife and killed his wife. He then married another woman. After he married her, he saw another man who had a prettier wife than he, and so he ordered a hit for the man to be killed. He took that wife, and then since he did not want two wives, he had her poison and brought the other woman to live with him. As he got older, he got tired of his mom. In fact, quote, annoyed him. And so the very way, well, years ago, he killed his stepdad. He poisons her. This man was an animal, wasn't he? It's a horrible man. His name was Nero. He was the ruler during this time, what we are getting ready to read. You talk about things that are appalling on a global scale. Could you imagine the leader of whom you are to then look to, though you probably couldn't prove it, you knew he was guilty of these lists of murders that had taken place within the time. Not only did Nero have a horrible moral standing, but secondly, Nero as well had an absolute distaste and hatred for Christians, leading to historically what is called the 10 Great Persecutions, starting with Nero. Peter writes about their response. Let's just read it. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Ouch. We know who the leader is. Let's have a word of prayer as we talk about something that's right out of the playbook of the early church that they used, the weapon of submission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we would say, Lord, that we believe the Bible. It is the source of faith and practice. I pray, Lord, that we would not just believe the convenient parts. We would not believe just the easy parts. But help us to trust you with the parts we don't even fully understand. I pray that you didn't need myself, feel like Spirit that says you'd have me to say. Lord, there are things that are said, Lord, that not in the right spirit, right in the context or whatever it is. I pray, Lord, that you would just correct it and just, Lord, just get glory from, Lord, feeble lips trying to proclaim your word. Give grace and strength. Give understanding and clarity of mind. In Christ, and you pray it all. Amen. As soon as I say the word submission, we sometimes think weakness. When I say submission, sometimes we think, oh, that just means you just go with the flow. Anybody can do that. Let me give you a definition of submission. I find to be one of the greatest. Adrian Rogers is the one who gave this definition. I really appreciate it. Submission is this. You have two equals, but one equal places themselves under another equal for the glory of God. You have two equals. Not like one better than the other. But one of the equals decides for the glory of God, they will now place themselves under another equal. What's taking place in this passage is obviously very clear. You know what's going on in the governmental temperature during this time. And in verse 15, it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." I think that verse encapsulates many times our view to what is happening inside of our world today. We want to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Sometimes the foolishness that takes place within our nation and laws that are being passed, bills that are sitting waiting to be signed. We look at all these things. How do you put to silence all of this? No. Notice what the verse does not say. It does not say, "For so is the will of God, that with hateful memes on Facebook, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With bumper stickers despising our country, that is how you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Downgrading our country in the middle of the break room at work is how you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It says none of those. It says with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let me preface all my comments by saying this. I am going to teach the principle of submission. I am not going to tell you how submission is going to work and play itself out in every area of somebody's life. You have the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you as a Christian. And He has given you a Bible, and He will give you wisdom of how it is to be executed in your life. So do not take this as a blanket of how this is to happen. I am saying, though, the principle that a submission still stands in this text. He starts off very boldly by talking about a corrupt government. You see, the aspect of submission is nothing new. In fact, any person who wields any authority at some time in their life and currently in their life is submitting to someone. The day you cease to submit is the day you lose your authority. Now, you know there's people, you might even have a boss, who by title is your boss. By title. But they don't have any authority. They can walk into a group and tell people, "Hey, I want y'all to straighten up," and people are going to listen just because they have a title, but he has no authority. Now, what I'm saying is, what happens in this text, if you want to lose your authority, then stop submitting to whom you're to submit to. You know, we say, "Oh, this is a good mess for the wives. I hope she's..." Hold up, Daddy. Hold up, Daddy. God says you're still to submit to Him. And the moment you stop submitting to Him, you lose your authority inside your home. Well, I try to tell them, I try to lead them. They may not be listening because your submission is not where it ought to be. You know, you say to my wife and say, "I can't get my kids to have authority. I can't get them to listen to me." Well, it could be that you're not proper submitting to the authority that God has placed in your life with your husband. Thereby, your authority is gone.
Look at this. This was an interesting story that took place, well, two interesting, in the Old Testament. Saul, the moment he stopped submitting to God, he lost his authority. Why is rebellion so big? Why is rebellion so significant? As the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says, early in other passages. Why is it seen to have such a high price tag? Because once you rebel against the authority that you have, you lose all your authority. You might be a dad. You might be a teacher. Might be whatever. Now, another story, though, that you see in the Bible comes in the book of Luke about a man, the centurion's servant. Remember the man who wanted his servant to be healed? He comes to Jesus by faith. His servant is back at home. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, you could just speak the word and my servant be healed." Remember that story? Now, he says something interesting to Jesus that no one else says. And Jesus gives him such a high compliment on what the man said in Luke chapter number 7, verse 8. He looks at him and he says to Jesus, "I'm a guy like you." Who's going to say that to Jesus? You know what I'm saying? But he says, in this aspect, I am a leader, but I have people under me, and I have to submit. He says, I'm like you. You talk about your Father in heaven, who you are submitting to the will of. And as you are doing His will, then I can compare myself like you. And Jesus compliments him so highly. He gets it. Look, he was doing the Father's bidding. Jesus submitted. Yet we hike our pants up and say we ain't God. He submitted to his Father's will. You look at this. And so here's the picture. A man shows up on the back row, coming to church, barely getting there. He sits down. He's had watched all these different ridiculous things. He works somewhere, probably somewhere around, and hears the new law being passed. He hears about the newest scandal happening and becomes so enraged. And he says within verse 15, for so is the will of God, that the will of doing, you may put the signs of ignorance of foolish men as free and not use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of Christ. He says, servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now this is when, obviously, you know, you got people on the red team and the blue team and the person who hates both teams as well in politics. He says, honor the king. He continues to go down this passage. Corrupt government, he starts off with. As if that's not personal enough. He keeps on digging. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man's conscience, for if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So number one, he says, he talks about a corrupt government. Then he comes down smaller and he talks about a corrupt master. Now at this time I believe it was the status between 70 to 90% of those who lived in Rome were slaves. Now obviously there's a bad connotation. Obviously we look at that and I would say that 10% of those would be what we would think of in like general labor slaves. However, when you see sirs be subject to your master, don't let the wording so offend you to the point. I mean, people have what's called the doctor slave, the lawyer slave. It was anybody who worked anything for you, did any service for you was a slave. So when you read the passage, servants be subject to your masters. Now, was there an aspect of slavery as we think of it? Yes, 10% of the population, that was the truth. So as he's looking at this passage, think of it in a work-type setup, and he's saying, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Now, this is just history, okay? So I'm telling you, take it or leave it. Now, this is the time, historically, of Aristotle. And so during their writings, in his writings, he wrote in conjunction of what's taking place here. And as he's written during this time, he wrote about the treatment of many times servants during this time. It was said that here's how the person during this time viewed a servant. If he saw a servant here and a shovel, Aristotle writes that actually, one of the many masters would actually look at a servant and a shovel and tell you the only difference between the two is that one of them breathes and one of them does not. The treatment of people is awful. They're tools to make money. It says servants, be subject to your masters, to the Lord. Not only to the good and gentle, not only to the one who likes you, but also to the forward. And he say, how on earth can he demand something like that? And then as that man, that back row about to come in rage, getting ready to jump up and say something, he adds more to the verse in 21, and he says, for even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He says the only way you can do this is you remember our example. Christ didn't threaten. He did the will of his Father. He didn't revile. Now you see, when you look at Christ's story and how he died on the cross, understand that there's many things that you can look at and tell he could have got away with, and but he didn't still do it. He never threatened. It's not necessarily a sin, but you look at it, and the spirit many times that you see of this threatening aspect. Could you imagine what Christ could have threatened them people with? I mean, it's one thing to get beat in the face, another thing to look at somebody and say, go ahead, beat me in the face. You just wait, buddy. You wait till Battle of Armageddon will kill all of you. You know? I mean, he could have said that, and it was going to happen. Because guess what? At the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to take them out. He's going to pull a sword out of his mouth, actually. He never threatened. He never used his liberty of what you know about God as a weapon. Isn't that easy sometimes to do? Somebody treats you like garbage. Well, I'm going to keep on serving Jesus, and one day God's going to strike you, buddy. He says, didn't threaten. Hit revile. And he says, submit to that authority. Can I remind you again? I am teaching you the principle. How this acts out in every person's life is between them and the Holy Spirit of God. But the principle is here of submission. As you continue, as if that wasn't enough in their business, he goes deeper one more time. Chapter number 3 is there, and it's a continuing thought, but he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And before the men think thereof, look at verse number 7, the same likewise in verse 1 is the same likewise in verse 7. And likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, he starts very big and talks about the government and how you're to submit. He starts to go small and he talks about your job and where you are and where you work and being that which a testimony ought to be at your work. And then he gets right down at the house. Says, because he knew that there are some ladies who were there and their husband was sitting right at the house. He knew there were some husbands that were there and their wives sitting at the house. And he says, what do I do in this situation like this? And he says, likewise, be subjected to your own husband, that, and it says in this passage here, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Do we believe it or not? That's the question. Then it says to husbands, your job is to dwell with them according to knowledge. I know the running joke is, hey men, we don't understand women, ha ha ha. You're not supposed to understand all women, but you are to be a student of your wife. And he says, you are to go home. And though she don't get why you love God, and she don't get why you read your Bible, and she don't understand why you do what you do, you go home. And you love her according to knowledge. May she see Christ coming at your eyeballs because of what you are doing for me. Look at this matter of submission. This is not weakness. This is strength. To be able to say, God, I don't see the end of my race, but I'm still going to run it. I don't get why you got me on this path. I don't trust you. That's when Christianity gets real. It's one thing. Love Jesus now, bless me. Give my money, he gives it back. Go on visitation, and now I just have more time on my hands. This is more than that, man. This is a fundamental lifestyle that is taken out of the hardcore playbook of the early church. We can stop saying we want to be like the New Testament church if we're not willing to play by their rules. This is how they rule. They submitted. You say, why on earth would God ask all that? We're almost done, but you see it. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, in verse number 15. Well, starting 14, it says, but, and if you suffer righteousness' sake, happy are you. He says, you know what? When you do get hurt, when they do make fun of you, when you do get passed over for that promotion, when you come in, your eyes are kind of puffy because you've been crying. He says, but when you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now this is when it gets powerful. I understand 1 Peter 3:15 is many times used in a context of study your Bible and making sure that you know apologetics and can be able to defend your faith. Fine. But look at the context, man. The context is dealing with submission. With the context of submission, he says, when they see your life and this happens, you ain't got to knock on their door. They're going to knock on your door. And they're going to wonder, how do you do that? That boss walks in. See, when his kid dies or his life falls apart, he's going to go to the only God he knows, and that could be you. And how do you keep showing up on time and I treat you like garbage? How do you do that? What does that verse say? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And he says, and be ready to give an answer. When that time comes, when that husband taps on your shoulder, why do you keep loving Jesus like that? When that person looks and says, how do you have peace in this midst of this political climate? When they come and they ask, you say, be ready to give an answer. Now, don't be coming puffing yourself up. Don't be coming talking about how amazing you are. Don't be doing all that now. Don't be doing all that. He said, but you take what I have given to you with meekness and fear. And you show forth. I'll take that, brother. Thank you. You show forth with meekness and fear. You stand up. And you tell about what Christ has done in your life. You know, honestly, folks, do people even want what we got? We whine just like them about what's going on in the nation. Complain about our wives just like they complain about their wives. We grumble about the boss just like they grumble about the boss. See, the only difference is, you have a rather inconvenient life on Sundays and seemingly inconvenient life on Wednesdays. There's no difference. This is when Christ is played out. It's when you go to work and the love of Christ comes out of you even when it's not deserved. Submission. This is where am I going to believe by faith that the Bible says what it says, and it's true. You see, as it starts out in this and continues, and you continue to go through this entire passage, and we see this aspect of submission being played out even in so many areas, even in a church and a pastoral role. There's, you know what, as far as importance goes, don't shoot me, Pastor Carl, but, you know, it's two equals. So some of y'all may be smarter than he is. Some of you got more education than he does. But that's not the point. You have two equals. But you place yourself under the other equal for the glory of God. He put him here as a pastor. He put him here as a pastor of the church. And so if you want to go ahead and circumvent that, if you want to go ahead and belittle that and demean that, listen, you lose your authority the moment you rebel against the authority that is there. You go through every area. Does God ever bless that? You look through and that's why I have such deep respect for wives in ministry. You know, see, because, okay, like a Pam and my wife and, you know, Josh's wife. See, it's a twofold thing. Not only are they commanded to submit to this knucklehead right here as my wife, but even in a secondary sense, as far as the pulpit ministry. So she knows that we knuckleheads there, Carl. They know that. They seen our pimples. They know what we look like when we ain't spirit-filled. You know what I'm saying? And doubly, they are asked to submit. Not only at home, but even in a pastoral sense. What you see is this. This ain't no joke. It's difficult. But this is what reaps the greatest result. Now, you say, Adrian, you got me thinking, and I'm going to read that passage. Great. The Bible is what changes everything. I'll tell you this, and I'm done. When I was getting my master's at Pensacola Theological Seminary, there's a lot of students who came internationally to the college. You know, so I had a lot of friends from, like, all over the world. And they had driver's license back in their home countries, but not in the United States. And so what I would do is, on the weekends, I don't know how it started, it just, one day, just told somebody how you do it. I would take them out to an industrial park, and I would just help them as far as doing the instructions and helping them to drive. I took some people who never even driven before to the point of taking them and driving them over to teach them how to be able to, and they finally got their license. So it was just something, like I said, I don't know. I had a car. I said, Lord, I want you to use my car. And so that's how the Lord wanted me to use my car on the weekends. There are some people, this girl's an American. She sat down inside the car, getting ready to teach her. She said, which one's the gas and which one's the brake? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Well, now, as I was teaching her, it was an adventure, by the way. She didn't learn. But anyway, as she sat down, though, there's one thing I pointed out to her, and that was the brake. See, we can recover from a lot. As long as you know what that brake is. I mean, we can correct ourselves and get ourselves on the right track. You know what's hard? You know what's easy? It's to put our foot on the accelerator and just state our views, what we think, how we feel, what's there, what's messed up, why my boss is dumb, why my wife is terrible, why my husband lazy, why I hate it. See, that's easy. It takes strength to put on the brakes, to hush, and trust God, and with well-doing, let my life speak. Let my God in me speak louder than what I think I should be saying. The practical application of how you take this message is between you and the Holy Spirit of God. I don't make any blanket statements. You say, Brother Adrian, what if they asked me to do that which is evil? I believe when you see, when the Bible says that they were asked to do things that were wrong, you saw that the biblical example of the apostle is they said we ought to obey God rather than men. But let's follow the thread of that story. The thread of that story continues to go on. They went ahead and they obeyed God rather than men. And guess what happened? They stuck their hands out and got arrested. After they got arrested, they got taken to prison. They got beat. Then they ran out the door and said, praise God, we suffer for the name of Christ. So you're right, buddy. We ought to obey God rather than men. But don't leave out the rest of the story. There sometimes comes the price. Of isn't then to pay the price, to count the cost, for the Lord Jesus Christ and submit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word and what you teach us. This is no easy task. Lord, this is a difficult thing, Lord, to be able to know who we are in Christ and simply let you live out through us. I pray for ones who are so grieved, including myself, about our country, things that have happened in our world that has broken your heart, has grieved God. God, I'm sorry for my country, but I pray, Lord, that with well-doing that I would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, I pray for those who are in tough work situations right now. Their boss can't stand them. They don't care for their boss. God, I pray that you would just help them in these situations, Father, to give them the grace and the strength, Lord, to not only be good to the the kind, but also to the forward as well. Pray for spouses, Lord, that have a lot of friction at the house. Lord, it's a very sensitive topic, but I pray, Lord, that you just give them the grace to obey what you'd have them to obey, whatever that would be in their lives. Whatever practical way that plays itself out. I pray, Lord, that we leave from today, Lord, we would, Lord, go with a grasping of our Bible and say to you, Father, that we are willing, Lord, to trust you even when it does not make sense unto ourselves. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed here this evening. And during this time that we have to be able to pray and meditate, I hope that we'll do that exact thing. So the brother mentioned, hey, you know, sometimes you turn all lights out for just a wee bit and just be able to focus in about how big God is. You know, we close our eyes many times when we pray, be able to shut everything out just for a moment and just meditate. Not just look at my wife and say, I hope she gets this. Look at my husband. I hope he gets this. Not enough. So I can ask inside my heart, God, what do you want me to do? I do not want to be purposely oblivious to what I just have heard. Maybe your need is never submitted to God in salvation. You're not on your way to heaven. You're not saved. I know I didn't speak expressly upon that, but as God spoke into your heart during this invitation, will you be happy somebody take a Bible and show you, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? But with those things being said, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As a piano, Pam, you go ahead and begin and play. And can we stand to our feet across the building if we're physically able? And as we have this time that we just pray on this Sunday evening before you head to the house. So he says, if we're physically able, let's just stand to our feet. We'll still keep our heads bowed, keep our eyes closed. If you want to have a seat and pray, that's fine. That's fine. If you want to pray at this altar, that's fine. Whatever it be. I don't want to be a distraction. But as we have this invitation time, just stretch your legs just for a moment and maybe just focus in on what God has potentially spoken to our heart about. And Pastor Carl, I'll let you close things up how you see fit, brother.
If you're not sure if you're saved tonight, you've never submitted to Christ for salvation, you can come too. You can come and make certain your sins are forgiven, that you're in Christ. I know many in the congregation this evening, and some of your needs or what the preacher touched on, unsaved loved ones in the home, wayward children perhaps, take it to the Lord. Let's take God at His word, do things His way. Trust Him with the results. Would you come and pray? Ask God, trust God, plead with God to allow His voice to be louder than your own. He'll do that. We just thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's what we need. And I pray, as the preacher challenged us, that we would conform to it and not the other way around, that we wouldn't twist it to please our own flesh, to excuse our own rebelliousness and sinfulness in our hearts. Lord, help us to have that spirit of submission, just as Jesus did. And Lord, by your grace, we can do that. Lord, may we see victory in our homes. We know many have unsaved spouses, unsaved husbands, unsaved wives, unsaved children, perhaps. And we just pray, Lord, that you would make a way. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be the one that would lead and draw these lost ones to you, that they would see your grace, see your love, see your mercy, and that they'd be drawn to that, Father. And so we just thank you for the message again, and may we continue to just obey whatever it is you showed us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask our ushers to make their way to the front. We're going to collect a love offering again for our brother.